Thank you, Eric. And I didn't ask him to do that, but I sense that the Lord really impressed on his heart to share that, and thank you for doing that. And I can honestly say that this morning, I didn't plan this way. God did. So we began the book of Philippians, I think sometime in October. And I've been preaching through the book of Philippians. We're coming to the end of the book of the Philippians, and today we're going to, just as it so happens, as God knew, we are looking at the last few verses in chapter 4, where Paul is thanking the Philippian church for partnering with him in ministry and giving to his ministry. So that's what I'm going to be sharing on today, and I didn't know that, Eric didn't know that, God knew that. And so I can honestly say this is from the Lord today, and it's not coercion, it's not planned that way, so I'm just going to let the word of the Lord rest and see what he has in store for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and that your word is life. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd bring truth and life to us today. Speak to everyone here, Lord. Speak to those that are watching and listening on Facebook, those that are going to listen to the audio recordings. Lord, we pray that your word would rest, but Lord, that we would hear from you, not from man today, but that we would hear from you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had to kind of give that little disclaimer, because really what I'm going to be talking today a lot about is giving to missions. And we've taken a two-week break from the study through the book of Philippians, because we had obviously our Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. And so we've kind of taken a break. And as you can see, with the empty seats today, a lot of people came to church last week and said, well, I don't have to go again. I went on Easter, didn't I? So encourage your friends to come back next week. It's just, I don't know, it's that season. We can't blame the weather today. But we took a bit of a break. But where we were, Paul, remember, writing this letter, was in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest, but it wasn't a comfortable house arrest. He was chained to two guards. But he wrote this letter thanking the Philippian church for a gift that they had given to him, and to encourage them. And it's known as Paul's letter of joy. This church was a church that he had planted 10 years before, and he loved them. They loved him. They were kind of the model church that he really encouraged. He loved. He was happy when he wrote to them, when he spoke to them. And interestingly enough, I'm trusting the Lord that in November, I'll be able to attend the Balkan Call gathering, which will be about an hour's drive from the ancient city of Philippi. And so I'm just trusting the Lord. I looked on the map yesterday and I said, man, I'd love to go there. I'd love to go to this place and see what is there today of this place where Paul had planted this church and so was blessed and encouraged by this church. They were primarily his primary supporting church. And we talk about supporting missions. They were the church that primarily supported him. Other churches didn't partner with him, as you will see today. But primarily, they were the ones that supported him. But we're going to look at the last few, well, actually verse 14 to 20 of Philippians chapter 4. But actually, in context, I'm going to read from verse 10. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles from Philippians 4, verse 10, and we're going to read through to verse 20. Starting in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, though you have revived your concern for me, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you, Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Are you content? Are you content as you sit here today? And content in the worldly sense is to be self-sufficient, not needing anything, to be content with what you have, and to be settled, not desperately needing anything, to be absolutely at peace. Contentment could be financial security. Contentment could be just family security, relational security, job security. Content in where you are in life. The problem with contentment in the worldly sense is that contentment is fleeting. You may be content in your financial situation today, and tomorrow, not so much. You may be content in your family situation today. Everything is going well. The family relationships are going well and strong. And in 2 months' time, something happens and your family's torn apart. Contentment is fleeting. Marketing agencies, they love to prey on contentment. In fact, they hate contentment. Marketing agencies, their primary job is to make you discontent, to make you aware of something you don't have, or make you aware of something that's not perfect in your life so that you'll pay them or pay the company that they've been hired by. Marketing agents hate contentment. But what we're talking about today is the difference between worldly contentment and spiritual contentment. There's a huge difference between biblical contentment and worldly contentment. In reality, as I said, worldly contentment is fleeting, but godly contentment is eternal. Charles Kelly said, "Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation." And remember, we looked at that word provision a few weeks ago. Provision is God knowing what's coming, God knowing the foresight of the future, and providing today for that. God taking care of tomorrow, being content knowing that God has tomorrow taken care of in his hand. To be content in every situation. That's what Paul was. He says, I'm content. No matter what, he says, he's known poverty. He's known how to live in a prison cell, how to live in a palace, how to have abundance and how to have lack. And he says, and he's quite honestly say he was content because his contentment was in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he could say, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." You know, as he was in prison, as he was writing this letter, he was reflecting on his past. And obviously, if you're in prison, you've got a lot of time to think. And he was reflecting of the times that he'd been in shipwrecks, times that he'd been beaten, the times that he'd experienced abundance, and the tough times as well, when he'd been abandoned, when he'd been rejected for the sake of the gospel. And he says, but in spite of all of that, he was rejoicing. In spite of everything that he was going through, he could say to the Philippian church, "I have joy in my life." And many people live through this life having an abundance of comforts, but have no joy, because his contentment was in the Lord. So Paul begins verse 10. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." He's saying that, thank you for the gift that you gave me. I know you wanted to give to me in the past. I know you've been aware of my needs, because remember, the church was about 10 years old and they had remembered him and prayed for him. And he said, well, in the past you haven't had the opportunity, but now you did, and thank you for doing that. Thank you for blessing me. God had stirred in the hearts of the church of Philippi. God had worked in their hearts and said, send a gift via Epaphroditus. Send a gift to Paul. And he rejoiced in the Lord. He realized that the Lord was using this church. He didn't say, you know, you did this. He says, I thank the Lord for you for sending me the gift. And that's how it always works. Starting in verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And the word share here, and it's interesting, Eric, when he came up, he said, I want to share with you. And we use that word a lot as, I want to share. And sometimes we use the word share when we actually mean gossip, right? But he's saying, I want to share with you. But his share here is really fellowship. It's really a deep connection. It's not just sharing information. It's sharing life. It's fellowship. And he's saying, essentially, even though we're along, they're about 800 miles apart, he's saying, you feel pain when I feel pain. You're with me here in this prison cell. You're experiencing the suffering I'm going through. You're sharing with me in my troubles. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to be. When one person in the body of Christ goes through troubles, we should all share in that. Not share it with others, but share in it. Caring for them. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How do we suffer together and rejoice together? Do we do that enough? I don't believe so. We need to share with each other in life and connecting with each other. Verse 15 and 16, Paul writes, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul used this phrase, in the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel. And I was thinking, that's a strange way of saying it, because the Philippian church didn't exist when the gospel began, when Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. The good news of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus and all that he has done for us through the cross. That was not what Paul's talking about here. But Paul essentially is saying, in the beginning of when I shared the gospel with you, when the gospel took root in the church in Philippi, in the beginning of the gospel news, the good news that you began to walk out as a church, as Christians. And Paul said, in the beginning, at this time, no other church partnered with me. No other church supported me, except you. And he said, even in Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a wealthy coastal town, a wealthy seaport. They could very easily have supported him, but they chose not to. And Paul was in Thessalonica in the church in Philippi, which today is probably about 70 miles apart. Philippi was sending support to Paul in Thessalonica and supporting him. Sadly, the church in Thessalonica did not understand the importance of partnering in global missions. Again, it's the early church. They're just learning. They're learning what God is calling them to be. But they were a church that was very inward focused, and they missed out on the blessing. They missed out on the blessing and the joy that the church in Philippi knew. The church in Philippi knew the blessing that comes from giving and supporting the mission work of Paul. So Paul was thanking them for their partnership. And you know, we can very easily get into the trap of thinking that giving to missions, giving to support an individual, is a horizontal one-way transaction. You know, you come to me and ask for money, I write a check, give it to you, and you go away. And it takes place between the two of us. But the reality is that it's a vertical transaction. It's not a horizontal transaction, it's a transaction with God. Because the giver asks the Lord how much I should give. And the receiver asks the Lord for the supply. And God uses us to provide the needs, but ultimately it's a vertical transaction. Whenever you give to someone going on a mission trip, whenever you are confronted with a need, you should always say, Lord, am I to give? And how much am I to give? Am I to be a part of it? It's a vertical transaction. And the receiver, on the other hand, says, thank you, Lord, for the provision. You know, those numbers that Eric put up there, we those gifts came from all over the world, literally. And we thank the Lord for that. We send thank you notes to the people, but we thank the Lord for His provision. And we must never forget that. The missionary asks God the Father and says, Father, I have need. And the Lord provides. And He uses others to provide for that, but it's ultimately all His. Both the giver and the receiver and the goer are obedient to the mission, and both are blessed by God by being obedient. So Paul uses this term in verse 15. He says, by entering into giving and receiving. Again, this is that fellowship of giving and receiving, the fellowship of sharing and partnering with. And Paul's Greek words here are bookkeeping words, and I've shared before that accounting was never my strong point. But he was using an accounting term of literally that the Philippian church had opened an account in heaven in giving and receiving. They had opened an account that when they gave, God credited their account and blessed them. There is no giving without receiving. The giver always receives. Sometimes it's spiritual blessings, or always spiritual blessings, sometimes it's financial blessing, but always God blesses the giver. The church gave materially, and then they received spiritual blessings from heaven. No gift that we give to God will ever leave us poorer. Did you hear that? No gift that we give to the Lord's work will ever leave us poorer. My dad always used to say that God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. And I've seen that over and over in my life. God will never leave us without. The Bible is clear that if we give, we do receive. But His Bible is also clear that we do not give in order to receive. We don't give to receive, but we do receive when we give. The individual, the church, even the church is poorer for not giving to missions, not participating in missions. The church is poorer, the individual is poorer, because we fail to understand the accounting system of God and how blessed it is to give. So Paul continues in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's real joy was not the gift. Understand this. Paul's not saying, thank you so much, I really needed that. He says, no, I needed you to be blessed. Paul was actually more concerned about the blessing that the Philippian church was to receive than his own need. He said, I'm so grateful that you gave, because you're going to get blessed, and I'm glad you're getting blessed. For many of you that have had to raise money in missions, would you ever write this in your newsletter? I don't need the gift. I'm doing well. I have everything I need. I am blessed. Thank you so much for the gift, but I didn't, I'm doing well. I'm wealthy. That's what Paul's writing here. Now, those of you that have written newsletters and support letters, you would never put that in there. And why is that? Because we're afraid. We're kind of afraid. Well, if they think I'm doing well, they're going to stop giving. But Paul's saying, no, I'm blessed, and I genuinely care about the welfare of the giver, so please keep giving, because you're going to be blessed. And this is not some prosperity gospel type of marketing system. God doesn't need your money, but he wants to bless you through giving. And there is a gift, there is a genuine blessing in giving. If we genuinely care about the welfare of the giver, we would say thank you, but then also say, you're about to be blessed by giving to the Lord. And it's not that if you give $10, God's going to give you $100. That's not biblical. But God never leaves anybody poorer for giving. Many of you know the story, and I've shared it many times as we've taught on fundraising, but many of you have heard the story, Debbie and I, back in 2010, and we were raising money to go on a trip with a mission team, and we needed $10,000 in a very short space of time. And so I did as I normally do. I go to the Father, and I was praying and fasting and saying, Lord, your child has need. Help me, Lord. provide this need. Your resources never run out. And I prayed that. And as I was praying and asking the Lord, He gave me 10 names. And just names started coming. And I was writing down the names on a yellow piece of paper. And I had to go back and look for the phone numbers. But then I realized there's 10 names. I need $10,000. Oh, thank you, Lord. There you go. I just call them. They each give $1,000 and it's done. And so I started calling the 10 names. And I called number one. And they said, well, funny that you called. I am in real trouble right now. I cannot give to anything. I'm just going through a terrible time in my business and about to lose my business. We may even lose the home. Would you pray for me? I said, certainly, I'll pray for you. And I started caring for them and praying for them. The next person I called, I said, well, I really would love to give to you, but we're going through some very traumatic illness right now in our family that I didn't even know about. And I said, well, let me pray for you. Yes, please, pray for me. And I went through the list, 3, 4, and 5, and every time it was some traumatic situation in their life, very troubling situation, and they needed prayer. They needed encouragement. They just needed someone to listen. And so I got to the end of 5 and say, Lord, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. I'm calling these names that you gave me, and no one's able to give. They're all struggling. And that's when the Lord showed me. I gave you the names because it's a two-way ministry. You're just thinking of getting money, but you're called to minister to the church, minister to the people that are giving. These people are in need. And so I started praying for them, and they received a blessing as the Lord asked me to pray for them. And then I called number 6 through 10, and would you know it? I got $10,000. So the Lord taught me that the first 5 were in need, but we were all in need. And the next 5 were able to give, and they were blessed to give. They were grateful for the opportunity to give. The Lord really turned that around and taught me a tremendous lesson, so much so that I've kept that list in my Bible ever since then. I still have the list of names with their phone numbers, almost 9 years old now, but it's a reminder. And even as I see this list now and I look at it, I pray for those people. I thank the Lord for them, because it's not a one-way transaction. It's a vertical transaction as God supplies our need. God is faithful. Yeah, we are in so much in danger of seeing missions as those that go and those that supply. But really, as Eric said, exactly as if he took my notes, we're all part of the Great Commission. We're all called to go. Some can go and some can give. But we're all called to be a part of it, whether it's prayer, finances, or going. Moving to verse 18, this is the part that surprised me. As I have received full payment and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, you wouldn't write that in a newsletter saying, I've received full payment and more, I'm well supplied. Stop, I've got enough. No missionary ever said, I've got enough money, give it to someone else. Well, I'm sure they have been, but I haven't met that missionary. But Paul knew what it was like to live with the abundance mentality of the kingdom of God. And I think every one of us needs to grasp this, the abundance mentality of the kingdom of God. Resources in God's kingdom never run out. And we do that not just with finances, we do that with people as well. Here in Grace Point, we've gone through a season of people being sent out. And many of you really grieved along with us over Tom and Joyce leaving. They were such a treasure. They were such a part of it. They were so integral. And as we held on to Tom and Joyce and we said, they are a resource that we cannot let go. What will we do without Tom and Joyce? And there's been other people that have left over the years, and we say, but we need them. But the reality is the abundance mentality of the kingdom of God. That no person is indispensable, no pastor is indispensable, no amount of money is ever short, because God is able to supply. So when God sends out one, he'll bring in two or three more. And for Tom and Joyce, it's going to take a whole lot more to replace them. But God does that. We need to be able to hold things in open hands and say, Lord, it's all yours. Move it around as you see fit, as you need to do for your kingdom. But Paul was saying that this gift that they gave was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And what I want to clarify here, and in the church world, Paul's not talking about tithing here. He's not talking about tithing to the Lord's work. This is giving over and above tithing. This is a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant offering. In the Old Testament, the temple tithe was 10% of the first fruits. 10% of your first fruits you gave to the church, the temple. That was in the law of Moses. But in the new covenant, we don't have that anymore. We don't have, well, you have to give 10%. You won't see that. Rather, what you see, Jesus saying, give everything. Not just 10%. When we're called to be followers of Jesus Christ, everything that we have, everything that we are, is his. We give it all to him. 10% is a good starting point. But in our lives, everything belongs to him. And so what we're talking about this here in the sacrifice, the pleasant offering, the acceptable sacrifice, this is giving over and above that 10%, which is an acceptable offering for Great Commission work, for missions work, for anything that is expanding the gospel beyond the borders of the church, beyond the four walls of the church. It's giving over and above a tithe. And Paul's saying that the gift that he received, that fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul looked on their gift and he said, that's a spiritual sacrifice. And they laid it on the altar before the Lord. It was a spiritual sacrifice that they took of what they had and laid it before the Lord on the altar. He sees the Philippians as priests. And he says, what you're doing is you're laying something on the altar before God as a sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. That the giving was actually an act of worship. And I say this every week when we spend time giving to the Lord in our tithes and offering, it's a time of worship. Because it's saying, Lord, you're worth it. But not only that, everything I have is yours. Worship is acknowledging God as the supreme head over everything. And notice Paul ends verse 18 and he says that this sacrifice is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. One of the verses I think that I quote more than anything else is Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. A sacrifice that is pleasing to God is a sacrifice that's given by faith. Faith in the existence of God. Faith in the provision of God. Faith in the promises of God. That is a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord. Thus, if we give while trusting the Lord for his provision, we're relying on him for our daily bread. We're trusting him. We're living a life that pleases God. A life that has godly, holy contentment. Not a life that has worldly contentment, but being content knowing who our Heavenly Father is. So as I started this, I said, well, you may be thinking that, well, he's preaching on this because they're trying to raise money to go to Macedonia, right? I would never do that to you. This is what the Lord has for us. I'm inviting you in to receive a blessing from the Lord. And as we unite in giving a pleasing offering to the Lord, I invite you to be pleasing to the Father. Isn't that what we'd like to do? To please our Heavenly Father. As I said earlier, you know, God doesn't need your money. He owns it all. It's all His. Even the church doesn't need your money. And I know our finance team is probably cringing right now. Because God will supply. He is able. Where's our faith? God is able. But it's an invitation to a life of blessing. It's an invitation to receive a blessing, to be able to give to the work of the Lord. Verse 19 is one of the verses that's most frequently quoted in the Scriptures. And it's one of the best promises in the Bible, but unfortunately, it's most often taken out of context. I've often quoted this verse, but haven't really seen it in its full context. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I forget that it begins with an and my God will supply. So verse 19 is the promise that is determined by verse 18. Remember that. God's just not going to supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. It's first and foremost, the condition must be met that if I give, God will supply all my needs. God will supply everything I need. Paul is essentially saying, if we paraphrase it, you met my need, God's going to meet your need. But you met my one need, God's going to meet all of your needs. Do you see the multiplication in that? You met one of my needs, but God's going to meet all of your needs. And you gave to me out of your poverty. You gave to me out of your lack, because they weren't a wealthy area. But God's going to give you according to His riches in glory. There's no lack in the kingdom of God. And it's not God's going to give you out of His riches. God's giving according to His riches. What's the difference there? Are we taking some out? No, God says, I own it all. Trust me for it. And I'm going to give according to my riches. That means the blessings are great. So what is the purpose, though, of all this talk of giving and receiving? If God doesn't need our money, why do we give? If God doesn't need our resources, why all the talk about giving and receiving? Well, verse 20 is the answer, I believe. Verse 20 is the doxology. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're dealing with temporary financial transactions here. We're talking about writing a check and giving it to someone or being able to bless someone. That's a temporary financial transaction. But all of this is to the glory of God. That's what it's about. That is why the church exists. That's why mission exists. That's why we exist as followers of Christ, is to bring glory to His name. That's what this is all about. As I shared with you about those 10 names, that's to the glory of God. God knew I needed that to learn that lesson for myself, but I've told so many people about that story, and people have said, wow, God is good. All of this is about the glory of God. I'm not trying to convince you to give to something. If God is not calling you to, that's totally fine, but it's all for His glory. It's all for the kingdom of God, so that the name of Jesus is lifted high across the nations. That's what it's about. The glory of God, as Paul says here, forever and ever. The glory of God is going to exist and has existed forever. Us being in these seats, having the bank accounts that we have, the houses that we have, that's all temporary. But the glory of God is eternal. That's what we're living for. We're living for eternity. And we cannot take anything with us into eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for your glory and your majesty. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of the kingdom. We're part of your heavenly kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation into a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would take these words and let them settle on our hearts, Lord. Let us take them to heart as to hear from you as to what we should do. Lord, we don't want to miss out on a blessing. We as your church want to be part of the Great Commission. We as your church want to be part of seeing many souls come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would give us an eternal perspective. Thank you, Lord, for your unfailing promises and that your resources never run out. You are a good Father, and we praise you and thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.